I invite you to take your Bibles and join me turning to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 verses 43 through 48. Roman Narvaez, the 19th century prime minister of Spain, was dying. He was asked by a priest, "Does your excellency forgive all your enemies?" "I do not have to forgive my enemies," replied Narvaez. "I have had them all shot." If we were brutally honest, many of us would like to be able to say that. But as we see in our text for this evening, that is not how God deals with his enemies. It's not how he has dealt with us. And it's not how we are to deal with ours. A couple of weeks ago, I received an email, and I mentioned this, I think two Sundays ago, from Citizen Link about how to pray for leaders that we disagree with. And that got me thinking about how we need to pray for and deal with people that we disagree with in general. So 2 weeks ago, we started, by looking at Matthew 5:38. Through 42, where it talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus says, "I say to you, don't resist evil," and so on and so forth. And so tonight I wanted to deal with an equally difficult and challenging passage where Jesus talks about praying for our enemies. Jesus says in Matthew 5:43 through 48, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Father, we are unable to obey this command apart from your grace, apart from the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is to us not only incredible, but almost absurd. Lord, our desire is to reflect your nature and your character as those who have been called by the name of Christ. As those who are called Christians, Lord, we desire to be like Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you will do a work in our hearts and lives through your word tonight for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Obeying this command to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors, requires that we understand three things from this passage. First of all, the character of God. Secondly, the nature of Christian love. And third, the call to discipleship. First of all, we need to understand the character of God. And that is that, as we read from Psalm 103, as we see throughout Scripture, our God, our Heavenly Father, does good to those who are good and those who are not good. God does good to believer and unbeliever alike. Notice what Jesus says in verse 45. God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is gracious. You notice that unbelievers get good things. Unbelievers get jobs. They get food. They get clothing. They get homes. God is gracious to them. God provides for them. He sends them rain, and he causes the sun to rise, not just on the just, but on the unjust as well. This is God's character. In fact, in Romans 2, which we're not going to read, Paul says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God's goodness to people is intended to lead to repentance. In Ezekiel Chapter 33, verse 11, we hear the heartbeat of the Lord regarding those who are wicked. Notice what he says. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God had pronounced judgment and was bringing that judgment to pass on Israel. Ezekiel was given the task, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, of declaring judgment to the people of God. Why? Because of their sinfulness, because of their idolatry, because of their unjust ways. And the Lord says, I don't take pleasure in this. I want you to repent. That is God's nature. That is God's heart. My nature, my heart is, get them, God. Get them for what they have done, for the way they are. That is not his nature. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, he starts out, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then he begins to talk about the nature of that love. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died. For whom? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three words that are used to describe you and me in that passage. Ungodly, sinner, enemy. That's who we were to God outside of Christ. And Christ died for us. That is the character of God. We must understand, we must see the character of God if we are going to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And of course, Ephesians 2. Beginning verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God's wrath was on us. We were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. We need to understand. We need to feel what it means that we are saved by grace. We not only had nothing good to offer to God, we had nothing but bad to offer to God. There's an old Hebrew story about an elderly man who made his way to Abraham's tent. He was hungry. He was tired. He had evidently been on a long journey. Abraham invited him in, prepared him a meal. They sat down to eat, and the old man immediately began eating. And Abraham stopped and said, "Wait, don't you give thanks to God for your food?" And the man said, I acknowledge no God except fire." And Abraham threw him out of the tent, became irate, said, "If you know, I'm not going to have you in my tent." And later that evening, the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Where is the man that came to your tent?" And Abraham said, "He didn't worship you, so I threw him out." And the Lord said, "I have had patience with him for these 80 years. You couldn't deal with him for a night." That's the nature of God. God is good to the just and to the unjust. That is his character. And we were those unjust, those unrighteous. So we need to understand not only the character of God, we need to also understand the nature of Christian love. What does it mean that we are called to love our enemies? We understand that first and foremost, love, Christian love, is not first a feeling, an emotion. It is an act of the will. In 2 Peter 1, which I preached from last Sunday morning, we saw several character qualities that are to be characteristic of growing Christians. Peter says, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, and so on and so forth. The last two qualities that he mentions are brotherly affection and love. Now, in the Greek, the word for brotherly affection is Philadelphia. You know that word because we have Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. That's literally what it means, brotherly love. But here, the translators translate it brotherly affection. Why? Because there is a natural affection that we have for brothers and sisters, right? There's a natural good feeling that we have for those in our family. Most of the time anyway. All right. But I mean, that is something that generally we don't have to work up. It's there. But Peter says, don't just add brotherly affection. Add love. And the word he uses for love is the word that you've heard before, agape. Agape. And agape refers to how God deals with us. In fact, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Haddon Robinson shares with us, specifically in dealing with this passage, some helpful insight. He writes this, "To understand what Jesus meant when he talked about loving our enemies, we need to consider several words in the Greek language translated love. One is probably closer to our word lust and is not used in the New Testament. Another refers to the love of friends and still another to the love of country. But apparently none were strong enough or sturdy enough for the New Testament writers when they talked about God's love for us or our love for others. The word the New Testament writers used for this divine kind of love is the Greek word agape. Outside the New Testament, in classical Greek literature, it is only used 5 or 6 times. And it is a weak, anemic word. It could be translated goodwill. Evidently, the biblical writers took this word agape, seldom used outside the Bible, and baptized it into the Christian faith, filled it full of new meaning, and gave it strength. In the New Testament, agape is used to speak of God's love for us and the kind of love we are to have for others. One of the characteristics of agape love was that it was not primarily a love of the emotions. It was a set of mind, an act of will. It was directed and active benevolence. Directed and active benevolence. An attitude that said, I will do what is best for the other person, whether I am dealing with friend or foe. Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, read these words about loving our enemies and dismissed them as absurd. He insisted it was impossible for people to love their enemies. If we were talking about the feeling kind of love, Kant was right. We can't control our feelings that way. We can't light emotion as we would a match and blow it out as if it were a candle. If we are talking about emotional love, the command is beyond us. But Jesus was talking about agape love, a set of the mind. Putting it another way, I am to deal with every person, whether friend or foe, as if I like them. I seek their highest good, not because I feel like it, but because I make it the attitude of my mind. It is directed benevolence. With other loves, I feel and then act. With this kind of love, I act, and sometimes, as a result, I feel. With this kind of love, I can love my enemy. If we wait until we have warm, friendly feelings toward our enemies before we pray for them or act benevolently toward them, we will all die first. But when we act with that person's best interest in mind, regardless of how we feel, we reflect our Father who is in heaven. Augustine rephrased Jesus' words when he said, to love those who love you is human, to hate those who love you is demonic, but to love those who hate you is divine. When we love our enemies as well as our friends, we reflect the character of God. So we need to understand the character of God, the nature of Christian love, and third, the call to discipleship. Notice again what Jesus says. You shall love you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Being a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Jesus, isn't about acknowledging a few facts about sin and going through the motions of church membership. It isn't about coming to church when it's convenient. Certainly isn't about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a radical relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we are becoming progressively like Christ and like our Heavenly Father. Here, Jesus says that one of the proofs that we are God's sons is that we love our enemies. Now, some of you ladies are thinking, oh, I'm exempt. I'm female. I can't be a son. No, the reason why the word son is used is because it refers not to relationship primarily, but likeness. You see, the word children of God refers to our relationship to God as our Heavenly Father. But when the word son is used, it's talking about character. It's talking about likeness. And so what Jesus is saying is we love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, so that it will be seen we are like our Father. We are His sons. We share His character, His nature. And Jesus even gives some illustrations. First of all, He says, even mobsters love those who love them. That's what tax collectors were, all right? That's essentially, if you put mobster in the place of tax collector, you would not be off the mark there. The mafia is known for family loyalty, even today, right? It says, if you love those who love you, big deal. Don't even the mobsters, the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, well, even the pagans do that. Even the pagans, the Gentiles, even they are nice to those who are nice to them. So if you reciprocate, if the way you treat others is simply reciprocal, if they're nice to you, you're nice to them. If they love you, you love them. If they are mean to you, you're mean to them. How are you any different? How are you like God? That's not how God is. That's not how Christ is. We are called to a much deeper and more difficult kind of love. That love will not always be reciprocated. Even if we love our enemies, that does not mean they're going to love us back. It doesn't mean that they're going to be nice to us. They may. Often, it does change people's attitudes,
But even if it doesn't, we're still called to be like Christ.
Patrick Green of San Antonio, Texas, has had a long history of disliking and combating Christians. At one point, Green, an outspoken local atheist, threatened to sue Henderson County about the yearly manger display at the courthouse. "My wife and I had never had a Christian do anything nice for us," Green said in a local newspaper interview. But all that changed in March of 2012 when the 63-year-old Green learned that he needed surgery for a detached retina. Green didn't have the money to pay for the surgery, and he had to give up his cab driving job. When Jessica Cry, a member of Sand Springs Baptist Church, heard about Green's situation, she told her pastor, Eric Graham, who then called Green. Green said, "If you really want to contribute something, we need groceries." Green thought that if anything, he'd see $50, maybe $100. But a few days later, the church sent a check for $400. More checks soon followed. The flabbergasted Green said, "I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. These people are acting like what the Bible says a Christian does." Now, rather than try to remove the manger display, Green said he would like to add his contribution, a star for the top of the nativity scene. However, Green added, "You people figure out how to plug it in." He hasn't come all the way. It doesn't matter if he does. They're doing what Christ says we are to do. Jesus said earlier in Matthew 5 in verse 20, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees were the ones who promoted the idea, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, that won't make it. That won't cut it. Now here at the end of chapter 5, verse 48, it's even tougher. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now we realize that perfection is attained only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must have His perfect righteousness. But at the same time, there's something to the fact that Jesus is saying we need to be like God. We need to be like our Heavenly Father, even in this matter of how we deal with our enemies. So what do? We pray for one another that we can reflect Christ in our dealings with others. And we pray for our enemies. We love our enemies. We treat them as if we love them, even if we don't have good feelings for them. Again, in this same chapter, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Light isn't hid under a bushel, but it's put in a lampstand. So it gives light to all that is in the house." We live in a dark world, a world where people generally reciprocate kindness with kindness and meanness with meanness. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to shed the light of Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, "Let men see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're going to sing about glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after I pray. Heavenly Father, I must be the first to confess that I do a bad job of obeying this command. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, and I pray that you would change me. Father, I pray that you would forgive us as your people for our sins of loving those who love us and not those who hate us. Father, help us to truly be different, to glorify you in that difference. Not that others would think that we are something, but they would think that you are everything.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.